appreciate those students' honest answers. I told them, I said, hey, don't, you know, just, I just want your honest answers. So I enjoyed that and appreciate them doing it. Well, if you will, turn your, you should be in your Bibles there, Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. Let's read what Jesus says about his return. The scriptures read, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. All right, you guys are going to see some, you probably even noticed some repeated themes in there, okay? And some translations that multiple phrase, be alert, be on guard, you'll see stay awake, which is, I like that way the ESV translate that, stay awake, stay awake. Certainly a command and a warning that we want to pay attention to today. And before we get into that, though, I feel like you got to address the beginning here, okay? So here's what we do know about Christ's return. It will happen, okay? Christ is speaking about it here, but you got to figure out, well, how do we know that? Well, look at verse 32. He says, no one knows about that day or hour, okay? Well, what is that day or that hour that he's referring to? Now, how many of you know that when you read the Bible, what helps in interpreting it correctly is to just ask questions, okay? And so when I'm reading that, I'm going, okay, well, just to be sure, we can have our guesses, but let's do our diligence here. What is that day or hour that he's referring to? Well, let's bring in the context of Scripture, because as we know, Scripture often interprets Scripture, and that's incredible, right? So if you back up just a little bit, even the beginning of this chapter, right? This is where Jesus walks out of the temple, and the disciples are oohing and aahing over how great the buildings are. And he's saying in verse 2, not one of these stones here will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. He then begins to go on about how he's coming back. And look there at verse 26, and you'll see this, okay? Jesus says, at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Okay, so here's what we know. That hour and that day that Jesus is referring to is the day that the Father sends the Son again. Okay, now we know, as we're going to look at very sincerely, we know that Christ has always been, okay? Christ is God, but we know that the first time he came was when Christ took on flesh. Okay, we're going to see that. So we know that this is when he's going to send the Son again. Jesus will return. He spoke of it, and all the scriptures back it. Okay, so there you see in verse 26, when he spoke to that, leading up to our passage today. If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 11, look here what was said right after Christ's ascension. Okay, this is post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. He goes up and the angel says, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Okay, again, consistent with what Christ has said about himself, right, in verse 26 of chapter 13. Here's something else that I think we need to point out that's going to happen here, and I noticed it in the song this time. How many of you know or have ever had wrestled with evil and just gut-wrenching problems that people have to deal with, whether it be sickness, death, disease, you name it, natural disasters that wreak havoc on people and their homes? Okay, has anybody ever just wrestled with like how to explain, like why? Like, you know, you ask that question, why? Well, here's what I do know, okay? I do know that one day Christ is going to return, and when he does, everything will be brought back to its rightful place. And I remember from a few years ago, if you guys missed this, I'd encourage you to get the CDs, but Greg walked us through a heaven series back in the summer of 2014, okay? And I remember my biggest takeaway from that, and the repeated theme throughout that series was Christ will come back one day and make it all right. Everything. He'll restore everything. And it gives my heart hope to know that God is not sitting up in heaven pleased with what's happened on this earth that dishonors him. He's not. Okay? And he knows, as we're going to look at, the time When he's going to say the Son, it's time, and he will come to make it all right. And that gives me hope. We know he's coming back, and we know when he does that everything will be brought to its rightful place. Okay? This is where you see this. Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. Look at this one. It says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to do what? Restore everything." Okay, we ought to meditate on that for a second, okay? As he promised long ago through his holy prophets, it will be made right. Here's the second thing we know about Christ's return, that the Father is the only one who knows when it's going to happen. Look there at verse 32. It says, "No one knows about that day or hour," speaking of Christ's return, "not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Okay, now, as I mentioned before, I like to ask questions when it comes to the Bible. I think that's really healthy, and I would encourage you to do so. So I've got a question here. Okay, the question that would come to my mind is, how does Jesus not know when? Okay, did you guys catch that Jesus gives, he says no one knows, and then he explicitly gives two people that don't, not the angels nor the Son. Now, what do we know about Jesus? We know a few things, don't we? According to the scriptures, we know that he is God. You're going to see that in a minute. Just as visible proof that we're not making this stuff up, the scriptures affirm that Christ is God. We know that Christ speaks truth always. So how do we deal with that? Is Christ somehow unaware of when he's going to return? Well, I think we've got to explore two things to help kind of understand this in its right context. Okay, and we're going to get to the heart of his warning and command for us. But first, I want to pause just for a moment to think about this statement that he makes, because I think it's a fair question. And to get to the answer, I think you've got to explore two things: the divinity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. Okay, so we're going to look at those two things, and I'm going to share with you a few verses to help you think about. We always affirm the divinity of Jesus, and I think we often do think about that, and we affirm that, and we celebrate it as we should. However, I would tell you that I think oftentimes we don't necessarily consider his humanity while he was on this earth. And I want to challenge you to do that this morning. I think that'll help you a little bit with this passage. Look at John 1 and 2, and I want you to, as you read this, think about, does the first part of this, verses 1 and 2, emphasize more of his divinity or humanity? Let's read it. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. Okay, now is that emphasizing the divinity of Christ or humanity? Divinity, right? This is true. Okay, this is why we read about when Greg first started our Genesis series, and we read the language of "let us create man in our image." The "us" and the "our" language is there because why? Because you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all fully present. One God, distinctly three persons. Okay? So that's the divinity of Christ. Now, if you go down just a little bit to verse 14, this is where you're going to see the humanity of Christ emphasized. Okay, where it says what? "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among men." Okay, so this is the essence of Christ's humanity. He took on flesh. God took on flesh. You're going to see it in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took on the very nature of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Okay, so right here you're seeing something really incredible about both the divinity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. Okay, you see it here. Equality with God, something to be grasped. He did what? He emptied himself and made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of servant. Okay, so we would say and we would believe, and the scriptures certainly affirm, that while Jesus was here, he was fully God and fully man. And these passages are helping show us how he became man. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He emptied himself. Okay, here's another verse that's going to emphasize Jesus' humanity. Okay, Luke 2:52. This is kind of the one verse we get of the in-between his childhood and his ministry, right? And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Okay, so what I'm saying is that the humanity of Jesus, right, being fully human, grew just like we did, grew in stature, sought to grow in favor with God and man. Okay, now, does the emphasis of his humanity deny or take away his divinity? No. Now, there is tension there, and I'll confess that. I think that's a good tension to have, because the statement itself does not reasonably work out when you try to say that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Right? Those two are at odds with one another. You see that, right? But think about this for a moment. Hebrews 2:18. Again, the humanity of Jesus never negates his divinity. He was always fully both. And this is probably one of the clearest pictures of, I would say, both things ever working presently. The scripture says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Okay, now let's look at the second half of that verse, which I think would emphasize his being God, okay? Okay, Jesus is God, how? Because he's able to help those who are being tempted. Is that past tense or present tense? Can Christ help us today? Absolutely, and how so? How, according to this verse, is he able to do that? Because he himself suffered when he was tempted. Now, this is something that I just want to help us think about for a minute. We often think of the cross, as we should. We think of the suffering that Christ endured, which he did. However, have you ever stopped to think about that Christ suffered long before the cross? See, this verse sheds light to that. Well, how so? Well, in his resisting of temptation. Thus, the humanity of Christ is a beautiful thing that I think oftentimes here's how it works out. How many of you know, just simplifying this whole thing we call life with God? Okay, we come to know Christ through Jesus, right? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, so we believe that. If you believe that today, guess what happened when you believe that? The Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. And guess what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you? Before life with Christ, guess what? You could do as you please and really not have much regard for the wrong and the dishonor that you have in your life, right? Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and he does his job really well. Thus, you feel the war between flesh and spirit inside of you, okay? And what I want to help you think about just for a moment is that that war is something that Jesus felt while he was on this earth. That's what this verse shows me. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted. Now, here's how that helps me. Because we see the verses which is true, right? If we claim to be without sin, we lie and do not live by the truth, right? We all sin on a daily basis. Okay, but the problem is, again, this is another tension of Scripture. It's a good thing, though, that oftentimes we look at Jesus, and when he says things like, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, we may not verbally, outwardly, but in our hearts would respond to Jesus kind of like this. Well, Jesus, that's kind of easy for you to say. After all, you're the Son of God. I mean, Jesus, of course you were perfect. You're Jesus. Y'all know what I'm saying? That's a lot of our thought process when it comes to Jesus being perfect. So have you ever stopped to think about that in his being perfect was a fight and it was not easy? That's what this shows me. That Christ suffered when he was tempted. Why? Because he won every single time. He was sinless, yes, flawless, perfect. But it wasn't that he just got a pass because he was the Son of God. Why? Because he took on flesh. And in doing so, he took on the flesh, the same flesh that you have, waging war against you. And every single time he was tempted, he won. But he fought, and that shows me that he suffered in that. So church family, where are you when you're dealing with sin? Because I see too many people who treat it like, well, it's just kind of, we're sinners. No, I'm sorry. You're actually a child of God, according to the Word of God. And as a child of God, guess what? You now have the same thing inside of you that raised Christ from the dead. It's called the Holy Spirit. And he does his job really well. And so this beautiful tension of the scriptures is the fact that God would love for us to have victory over sin and gave us the power to do so. So I guess what I'm saying is I'm kind of sick and tired of excuses people make in dealing with sin. You know what? When you stand before God one day, which we all will, you will not get to look at God and say, look, I know I was just drudging around in this sin all my life and I'm sorry. And he'll say, no, you missed it because Christ paid the penalty for all. And he paid the penalty. Why? Galatians 5:1 is for freedom that Christ set you free. And so what I'm telling you, church family, is we stop for a moment just to think about the humanity of Jesus. What I'm telling you is that he set an example for us, and the reason he can help us is because he experienced that suffering. And may we in our lives get to the point to where we're not content with our sin and just throw our hands in the air and say, well, Jesus was perfect because he was Jesus. No, Jesus fought. And Jesus worked hard and endured and persevered. You think about the time when he was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, guess what? He was hungry, okay? And when the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. What I'm trying to tell you is that I don't think just because he was Jesus, he got to just immediately, just nonchalantly say, well, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I think in the gut-wrenching temptation, maybe to eat some bread, right? Because let's be honest, if you've been hungry and you got the power to put some food in front of you, you probably make a way for that, okay? That's what we're all going to do after this, right? And so what I'm telling you is the humanity of Jesus in experiencing that temptation, right? It's not that he fully God, fully man. But he suffered to gain those victory. And I just think, church family, we've got to stop making excuses and we need to get to the point where we're suffering over our sin to the point where we start to have some victories. And live freely. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. All right. Humanity of Jesus. Now, here's the reality. Coming back to Jesus' return. Christ says, well, no one knows. Okay, not even me. That's the only God. Okay, so how do you sum that up? Well, he knows. How about this? He knows. I know that doesn't solve everything, but I love what Russell Moore says here. People asked him, well, how do you explain the Trinity to children? What's the best way? Look at his response, and I love this. He says, God is one and God is three. I can't fully explain all that because that's how big and mysterious God and his ways are. And isn't that wonderful? And I love that. I love the humility it takes for us to admit that we can't explain some things of God. And I think that's the way God designed it. And what I'm trying to tell you is when it comes to when Christ will turn and how does he not know? Well, I can't explain that. It's a beautiful mystery to me. But I know that he knows. He knows the time. So when will it take place? Well, we do know this. As he gives the example, verse 35, he says, therefore keep watch. Why? Well, because whether it happens in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn, it's going to happen. Okay? And you don't want to be asleep when it does. Here's what you know about those four things. Those are basically four times that you would be least likely to expect a visitor to your house. Would you guys agree with that? Someone shows up at your house at midnight. Guess what? You probably not expect anybody at midnight, would you? When the rooster crows or at dawn, right? These are odd times. And the whole point is what? It's going to happen suddenly at a time when you least expect. Okay, so we do know that much. It'll be at a time we least expect, but only the Father knows. I like what A.W. Tozer says about this. He says, when he returns is not as important as the fact that we are ready for him when he does. And that's where we've got to move into the crux of really what Jesus is going for here. How do we live in the meantime? Okay, well, here's the third point, that the Father expects us to do our job in the meantime. Okay? It's a fair expectation. The clear and abundantly clear command here is that four times you see be alert, stay awake, watch out, watch, those types of warning/commands. I say it's a command and it's a warning tone, right? There, in the tone of this passage is a sense of urgency. It's an attention getter. Jesus does not, if he ever emphasizes something, I would say four times in just a short passage, that is emphasis for a reason, okay? Why? Well, let me ask you something. If I were to leave the room right now and said, hey, I'll be right back, y'all would probably sit quietly for a little bit. Now, if I stay gone for 5 minutes, I'd say even 2 minutes. That'd be some awkward silence. All right, what's going to start to happen? Right? Robert's going to kind of look at somebody and be like, man, what? And if I'm gone for 5 minutes, or let's say 10 minutes, now y'all are like, man, it's already almost noon. People are going to start leaving, aren't they? Right? What I'm trying to say is, when Jesus says, and we sing, he's coming soon, what I'm telling you is this. It's easy sometimes. How long has it been since Christ ascended into heaven? Roughly? About 2,000 years. Right? When we say soon, when I hear 2,000 years, that kind of sounds like a long time to me. Would you agree with that? Because there's really two extremes when it comes to Christ's return. There's those people who are going to try to say, well, here's when it's going to happen, and they've figured something out. No, that's not true, because I trust Jesus' words, which means no one knows but the Father. Okay, so if you hear someone talking like that, just tell them y'all are crazy. You don't know what you're talking about, and run from them. Okay, those people I would stay away from. The second extreme, I would say, when it comes to Christ's return is really the one we would tend to fall under. And it's more like this. We're the ones who, like I said, the illustration of me leaving the room. Okay, because it's been a while. And we've all been walking this earth for 18 years or 30 years or 50 years or however long, however old you are now. And so the temptation would be to what? To forget that this is actually going to take place. You know two guarantees in this life? I don't know a whole lot else, but I know this, that we all will die and Christ will return. And by the way, I don't know which one's coming first. And you don't either. Thus, the beautiful wisdom of Jesus to say, hey, watch out, keep watch, stay awake, stay awake. Well, how do we do that? How do we stay awake? There it is emphasized. You see it there four times in a short passage. Well, let's talk about this. I think we've got to. Fair expectations. I think this is important because I see people respond as if God is burdening them with expectations. How many of you know that the Father, Father God, has expectations on his children? Now, is that reasonable or not? Let me break it down to you like this. I've got three children at home. I've got a 5-year-old, 3-year-old, and 1-year-old. Now, is it a reasonable expectation of me if I ask my daughter, Hallie, who is now 5, if I ask her to do something, is it a fair expectation that I would expect she do what I say? Why is that fair? Well, you can, a lot of reasons why, right? But it is a fair expectation as a father to them that, you know what, if you are a part of this family, and as a part of this family, I've got some expectations for you. And guess what? Those expectations change a little bit the more they mature and the older they get to understand things. In other words, I don't have the same expectation of my 1-year-old as I do my 5-year-old. That would be silly, right? Right? Max, my 1-year-old, is still, he's just gooing, he's making noises right now, okay? But he knows more than we think, though. He's figuring it out. But my point is this, is that it is a fair expectation. And how silly is it of us as children of God to look at Abba Father and call his expectation of us, sorry, God, that's just too much for me. Because oftentimes that's our heart attitude. God, that's just too much. I can't do all that. Really? I think it's kind of fair. Do your job. And to do your job, you got to know your job. What is our job as Christians? What is our job in the meantime? Right? The in-between time. Christ has ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. We know he's coming back. We know either one of two things are going to happen. We're either going to die or he's coming back. So what do we do? Well, we know our job. And what is it? Well, here's the beautiful thing about it. You look at the example he gives there, verse 34, it's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Okay, notice how he says it's kind of like this. Okay, so it's like this. He leaves his house, puts servants in charge, each with their assigned task. So here's a fair prayer that you could ask. God, what is the task that you have for me in the grand scheme of my life? Now, here's the good news. It will always and forever, in some way, shape, or form, have this involved. Acts 20:24. This is the task that Paul came to grips with in his life. He's actually talking about how the Spirit's leading him to go to these places, and he knows that persecution awaits him. And then this is what he says. He says, but I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus. Some translations will say the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. What is the task? What is the ministry, the job? To testify to the gospel of God's grace. And I guess what I'm telling you is that no matter what you do, no matter what vocation you may have, that in some way, shape, or form, it is meant to do what? to glorify God and to testify the goodness of God in Christ. And so if that is not a part of our job, then we're kind of, we have now done what Jesus says when he says, don't let the master come back and find you sleeping. Hey, sleeping's not a sin, by the way. He's not talking about sleep. Sleep's of God, man. Sleep is good. One of my favorite verses, the quote, if I wake up, have a bad dream, or just can't sleep, Psalm 4:8, I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Well, that's a good verse to have. And I sleep. Well, I love sleep. I love when our pastor says, hey, you know what? Life's still hard, but if you're doing things God's way, you know what? You sleep really good at night. And I would amen to every time he says that. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. And you got little kids at home, and then sometimes they get broken, but that's another story. So how is your task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace, is that a part of what you've embraced as your job? One thing I love about the season you're about to go into, students, I think our culture would tell you, hey, you guys get a pass for the next 4 or 5 years. Man, y'all just get to, man, go to college and kind of be, you know, that was the main theme, right? Freedom and stuff. And that's good. It's all good, right? But what I would tell you guys is that part of that time, and one reason I love working with students, is that I feel like it's part of my job is to help you guys understand that that season is so crucial. Why? Because part of that, you may still leave college with some question marks, but part of it should be that you've explored a little bit about how God has gifted you, how he's given you the talents, the spiritual gifts, the just physical talents you have, the abilities you've been given, and how you might use that to glorify God. And part of your college deal, if you just get a degree, guys, you wasted it. So don't do that. And don't buy the lie of our society, which basically says, oh man, we're not expecting anything of you. Actually, I would tell you, God expects a whole lot from you right now. And some of you have already been doing that. I think of what Paul told young Timothy when he said what? But set an example for the believers in what? Speech, life, love, faith, and purity. Now that to me sounds like some expectations. It's not burdensome. It's not hard. Well, it's hard. It's difficult. But guess what? There is joy in obedience. And when you begin to set an example in speech, life, love, faith, and purity, and young Timothy sees that and he says, man, guys, God's got some expectations of you over the next few years. And that's a beautiful thing. And if you're not careful, the enemy will lie to you as if it's this big burden. And thus, I think that's why people kind of walk away from the church. Because, man, God sure is asking a lot of me. Well, yeah, but guess what? He's got the right to do it. He's got the only right to tell everybody in this room what to do, and he's done it. He's told us what to do. So how are we, church family, staying awake and keeping our eyes open? The fact that we know two things are going to take place. We are going to die. Christ is going to return. We don't know which one's going to happen first. So we would be wise to consider how we live right now, today. And how do we do that? Well, it's faithful obedience. Faithful obedience, eagerly awaiting the return of our King. Christ will return. He spoke of it here. And what's our job? Man, to stay alert. To stay awake. How do we do that? Well, we got to know that somehow my life has got to be about testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And not a single one of us can say, well, that's not for me. It's kind of like the Great Commission, right? It's all connected. Go therefore and make disciples. The way that that plays out can play out a million different ways. Thus, around this room, we have people who do a wide variety of things. And praise God. Because guess what? It'd be really weird if we were all sitting around here doing the same thing. It's the beauty of the body of Christ. And I love how Paul talks about it. A foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. We all need one another. Okay? But it's all going to be wrapped up in somehow being involved in this. It's how we stay alert. It's how we stay awake. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, stay awake. I want to read to you a song, or just some lyrics to a song. Need to Breathe, one of them, I just always enjoy their music. But I thought of this song in light of this passage of Jesus. Okay, the name of the song is Slumber. Okay, and the whole theme is saying, wake up from your slumber. Okay, but listen to what he says. He says, all these victims stand in line for the crumbs that fall from the table, just enough to get by. All the while, your invitation, wake on up from your slumber, baby, open up your eyes. Wake on up from your slumber, baby, open up your eyes. And the reason why I think of that is because I feel like, by the way, there's going to be, I think, a whole lot of believers. If he were to come suddenly now, I think that unfortunately many of us would be caught sleeping, so to speak. a lifestyle of forgetting the fact that there is an eternity waiting for us, and we have a small moment of time to make the most of these days. And what are we doing with those days and hours? Because how dare we, by practically living, guys, I know it because I get convicted over this. We live as if we got 30, 50 more years to go. We live as if, well, it's been 2,000 years. It definitely, maybe not 2,000 more, but definitely not in my lifetime. That's kind of how we approach it, I feel like. And the exact Jesus is commanding us and warning us to do the exact opposite. Live in such a way that what? You're ready. That you can honestly say with all your heart, man, I'm ready. You know what that caused you to do? Cause you to live a little differently. Right? The commands of God that are so abundantly clear. You know, you start to think about that a little more. I think of verses like, make every effort to live at peace with all men. You know what? If I know that this is happening, which I do, and I've now been reminded of it, guess what? If I'm not at peace in certain relationships on this earth, right, with Christian or non-Christian, guess what job I have? So when I say do your job, guess what my job? My job is to make every effort to live at peace. The implication there is I may not always be at peace with everyone, but my job is to make the effort. So we don't get to sit back and say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. So I'm sorry, but the scriptures say make every effort. So is there a relationship, church family, that you need to make the effort to get at peace with them? You can't control how they respond, but are you making the effort? I've been so encouraged the past few weeks in our first service. We had a couple young couples, one week and one the next, just come and join our church fellowship. And I asked them, you know, how long y'all been coming? One couple said about 2 years. One said maybe a little bit, 1 to 2 years. I can't remember. But I was just so encouraged that they took a step of obedience to join, because I know that 2 years of just sitting in a pew can turn into 5 and 10. And it's so easy to stay disconnected from a church. But I'm thankful we have a pastor who preaches the word boldly and faithfully and truthfully. And so you're blessed by that. But guess what? This is just part of our church family, right? The other part is our life groups that we want to get people connected to. And so I was so proud of them for coming and officially saying, you know what? We want to be a part of this church fellowship. You know what? If that's you, I'd encourage you to do it today. Baptisms. We've seen some baptisms the last few weeks. I came to Christ when I was 15 years old. I didn't grow up in church. I came to Christ when I was 15, and it was 2 years before I got baptized. By the way, y'all know obedience always brings joy, right? When you live out the expectations of your father, guess what? It doesn't make you burdened and sad and grumpy. It actually does the opposite. Funny how that works, by the way. We act as if it's going to make our life miserable, then we do it, and it's joy. God is good. He really is good. He knows how to bless his children. If you're saved, you know that you know God, but you haven't been baptized, guess what? You can do that. We got water right behind me. We may plan for next week, but we'll do it. Right? It's the good news about it. We don't believe baptism saves you. You're not going anywhere. We'll baptize you, though. Come on. If you don't know where you stand with God, as you saw, we got on campus and asked some students, one of my favorite questions to ask students is, what percentage chance do you have of going to heaven? And oftentimes, guys, oftentimes, right over here a mile away, I hear a lot of things other than 100%. What percentage chance do you have of going to heaven? 80, 50, 60, 90? Doesn't mean they don't know God, but it certainly means that there's some lack of clarity in the gospel. Because my gospel tells me what? You know what? If you have the Son, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's plain and simple. So where are you today? There's sin in your life that you've kind of given up on because you say, well, Jesus, you know, he's Jesus. So no. Jesus fought. He fought to stay perfect. And while the difference is, yes, we will continue to sin all our days, we still have the opportunity, because of the Holy Spirit inside of us, to fight and gain victory over sin. Church family, I want to encourage you that whatever it is, whatever business you have to do with God, this is why we do this at the end of the service, because we want you guys to respond. You can respond in your pew. You can respond. You can come down. It's open. I want to invite Robert to come up. And you guys just do, and as the Spirit leads your heart this morning, would you respond?
Would you stand with me?